Morning.
Morning.
Let us hear the call to worship from Psalm 33. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, those who hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord our God and our gracious Father in heaven, we do acknowledge that it is you who has called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. It is you who has given to us the sure and certain knowledge of your Son, even our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that in Him we have life and we have it abundantly. And we acknowledge, O God, that you have sent to us and upon us and in us your Holy Spirit. And we acknowledge that that Holy Spirit is the one who draws us to you. He is the one who convinces and convicts us of our sin. It is He who also convinces us of the love and work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that in Him we have forgiveness, in Him we have life. So we pray, our God, that that Holy Spirit would indeed be among us and in us this morning. We acknowledge that it is He who works in our hearts to sing your praises. It is He who works in our hearts to understand and worship you. For we ask it in the great name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We will continue our worship with the responsive reading of the law of God as it's found, I'm hoping, on the end part of your hymnal, because that's where it is on mine. The law of God, remember, has in it at least three purposes. One of them is to teach us what is the greatness of our sin and our misery before God, that as we read the law of God, we hear in it commands which we cannot and do not keep. Remember Christ, as He was talking to the Pharisees, warned them that just worrying about it being outward was not sufficient to an understanding of it, but that the keeping of this law comes from the heart, and it's something that we daily break. But also, the law holds sin in check, that the more people hear it, the more they understand that these are things which displease God. But the law also teaches us how to love God. And unfortunately, that sense of the law is sort of lost anymore. It teaches us how we love God and our neighbor. Remember, Christ said that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, that this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it, that we love our neighbors and as ourselves, and on these two things hang all the law and the prophets. That means the source of the law and the prophets is a love toward God and our neighbor. And so the law is something that we need to hear, we need to understand, and we need to see that in seeking to do these things which are pleasing to God, we are seeking to show our love toward Him and our neighbor. Let's read responsibly then the Ten Commandments. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.
You shall have no other gods before me.
You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth.
You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, and a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me,
but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold you guiltless who takes His name in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates.
For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's.
It is an odd sort of thing in the faith which we profess and believe that the law both condemns us and teaches us. So in a way, we're sort of spiritual schizophrenics, I guess, that the same word that condemns us offers to us grace and salvation. The scripture reading this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. This is one of the more theologically compact letters that Paul had written. It is generally accepted that the church at Ephesus was a fairly stable, strong, spiritually mature congregation. And in it, he outlines the process, I guess maybe is the word. I'm not sure that's the right word. That has such a negative connotation in theology. But the methodology of God's redemption, and especially how it is based and proceeds from the grace of God. So in it he talks about what Calvin calls the native source of our salvation. Sounds an interesting term, but we are adopted by God. That's what he means by the native source. We are children of God. The Spirit of God connects us and unites us to Christ. He talks about the ravages of sin, that we weren't just bad people, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that we were spiritually bankrupt. And yet in that condition, God redeemed us. It is God who called us out of darkness. It is God who saves us by His grace. It is God who gives us faith that we embrace all the works of Christ. And then he talks about his work and the work of the apostles and what they're out and about doing. The purposes of the redemption that is in Christ. The union of all the people of God in Christ Jesus. That this great and glorious gospel, that the Son of God should come and take upon him our sins, was a mystery that had been hidden, that there were even angels who wanted to find it out. And then, in response, Paul says, here is what I do. And that's what we're going to listen to today and talk about. In response to this great redemption, in response to this work of God, in response to this revelation that the Son of God has come to redeem not only the Jews, but the Gentiles, that he is showing his grace in the church, that all principalities and powers in heavenly places should be made to acknowledge the grace of God. And so Paul says, for this reason, beginning with verse 14 of chapter 3, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named, that he should grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Here we have the reading of the Word of God as it is given to us by the Apostle Paul. May the Spirit richly grant to us an understanding of it, and may we be led and comforted by it. Let us now unite our hearts in prayer as we ask Him for the needs of the church, not only here, but throughout the world. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father in heaven, we do acknowledge that You watch over us as a mother hen her chicks, that You care for us, that without Your will not a hair can fall from our heads. And we confess before You, O God, that it is You who guides and governs our lives, that You govern our footsteps, that You work in us. We acknowledge, O God, that even the words of our lips comes from Your providential and fatherly care. We ask, our God, that You would indeed grant to us that we acknowledge to ourselves and to each other, but especially to You, that You do love us, that You do care for us, that whatever troubles, problems You send us in this troubled and wicked world, You will turn them to our good. For we know, O God, that You are able to do so, being Almighty God, but especially You are willing to do so, being our Father in Christ Jesus. We are thankful, our God, also for the country in which we live. We do acknowledge that it has been by Your sovereign command of this world that we have lived in a country in which we can indeed worship You in spirit and in truth, that we can worship You in freedom, that we can worship You in peace, both publicly and privately. And we pray, our God, that You would continue to grant this to us. We pray that You would give wisdom and understanding to those who are our leaders, both here in this state, the unicameral and the governor, also our senators and our representatives and the president. We acknowledge, O God, that their hearts are in Your hand like the rivers of water. You turn them whatever direction You will. And we pray that You would turn that direction to righteousness and to truth, and to those things which are for our good. And we pray that You would indeed even so much as grant them Your salvation, that their prayers would be heard by You and that they would be attended because they are made in the name of Christ. For we ask these things in His name, who with You and the Holy Spirit is our God. Amen. Well, as I said this morning, I'll be preaching from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. You have to understand, one of the hazards of having someone who hasn't preached for a while come and preach is that my experience is the sermons tend to be a little overly long because we forget how to compress things into a small package. I'm hoping I can avoid that, but there's no promises here. As I was studying this passage and preparing the sermon, I sort of made an odd sort of connection, and I thought I'd share it with you only because I made that odd sort of connection, and it made me think of this. But my mother passed away almost 10 years ago now. Doesn't seem like that long, but I was put in charge of taking care of her stuff. And anybody who's ever done that, you know how much stuff people accumulate over the years. And my mother kept all her stuff. And she had been executrix, I think is what she was called, of her mother's estate and my Aunt Maddie's estate. And, of course, all of that stuff was there, too. And to top it all off, right away we sold the house and we had to have it all out in a week. Well, this was easy. We did I don't know how many trips. We had a Ford Explorer. We'd stuff it and bring it home, and now all that stuff's in my house. down in the basement, except for the clothes. We did get those taken care of. So, Anne's my wife, I don't know, a few months ago, maybe a few weeks ago, said, you know, we need to do something about all this stuff. And so I started going through some of it, and there was, and I remember seeing it, and then I put it away. But a huge red suitcase full of letters. And these were all the letters that had been sent to Mother during World War II. Letters was how you communicated. When my son was over in Iraq, we had Skype. So I think I liked that better than the letter writing, but we have no record of it. I don't remember saving anything. But it was nice because you could see and talk. At least it was nice for us. I don't know. But all these letters, and as near as I can tell, Mother wrote a letter a day for 2.5 years, I think it was, while Dad was over in Germany, but also Uncle Carol, who was in Guam, and also Cousin Leland, who was in Burma, also her sister, who was in the waves. I think she worked in a hospital. Ann and I were arguing over where she worked. But here are all these letters back. And so as near as I can tell, Mother wrote 3 or 4 letters a day for 2.5 years to all these people. So all the letters back is a big suitcase full. Some of them I was a little embarrassed to read as I read them because, you know, they were Mom and Dad letters. So, and, you know, you don't realize that your parents were young once. You know, this is when they were 19 and 20. They just, you know, but the one thing I did learn from them is the care that they had for each other, the concern that they had for each other. It came through in the letters, both ways. Reading some of Dad's letters and remembering some of the conversations he and I had, there wasn't half the kinds of things that happened to Dad over there that were in these letters to Mother. He just wasn't telling her because he was in harm's way. He was an engineer. He wasn't at the front. He was 2 miles behind the front. And so he was in danger all the time. You didn't hear much. There was some in there that, you know, well, we had some problems. And toward the end, you could tell that he was really ready to come home and tired of being in the Army. But they cared about each other. They wanted each other to know how important they were to each other. And that's what Paul is doing here. That's why it reminded me of that. Paul is saying, I want to let you know how important you guys are to me. I want you to know how much I care about you, and I want you to know what are the important things in life. And that is sort of interesting. When Dad was in boot camp, he was worried about, you know, okay, are the bills getting paid? Are the, you know, the insurance getting kept up, you know, the house? And you could watch it from boot camp, and then his first assignment, okay, there's a little less concern about those things, a little more concern about, you know, what's going to happen. And toward the end, it's almost all spiritual stuff. It's all concerned about the welfare of each soul, whether their faith is still intact, whether they still can deal with the things of life. You know, I don't remember any of the, well, one of the letters he does say, I don't know what I'm going to do when I get out. But other than that, see, there's a shift there. Paul, when he focuses on the well-being of these people, when he talks about them, what he expresses is the desire for their soul to be in good shape. Did you hear that as I read that? I hope maybe now I can convince you that that's what he's doing here. Paul, his desire is that the Spirit of God be at work in these people. His desire is that their hearts be strong, that they exercise their faith. And finally and fundamentally, that they understand and come to grasp the love that God has for them. Because that is indeed their strength. And so today I want us to look at those things. First of all, I have to do a little house cleaning. You know, when we did sermons, they say you should, all your wood shavings, you should leave them back. And then, well, I got to give you some wood shavings today so that you understand, because he says, when he gets to them, he says, "For this reason I pray for you." I find that interesting. I pray for you. And he focuses on two particular things when he says, "I pray for you." The first one is in verse 16 when he says that you may be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man. And in verse 17, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And you need to understand those are not two different things that he's talking about. The inner man and the heart are the same thing. And that you be strengthened in that inner man and that Christ dwell in your hearts by faith is the same thing. When he's talking about the inner man or when he's talking about the heart, he's talking about that central part of our spiritual being. That part that is us that constitutes our intellect and our will and our emotions. That part, as one person put, which is the home of the personal life of each individual. That place that is you. And he says, I pray for that place where your thoughts and your words and your actions, that place from which all of these things come, all of these things proceed from the heart or the inner person. When the scriptures talk about that heart or the inner person in a good way, if you have a wise heart, you are wise. Right? If you have a godly heart, you are godly. If you have an upright heart, you are upright. If you have a good heart, you are good. If you have a pure heart, you are pure. That's the part that Paul is talking about. Likewise, the opposite is the wickedness, right? Where does wickedness come from? The hardness of the heart. A dark heart. An evil heart. A disobedient heart. That's you that's being talked about when it's talking about your heart. And it's that that Paul prays for. Christ sums it up nicely when he says that it's from the heart come all the issues of life. Huh? Out of the heart. And that's what Paul is praying for. That's what he focuses on. That's what he wants these Christians at Ephesus to know is the most important thing to him. They're separated by distance, and we're separated by time from Paul. But it hasn't changed. The apostolic concern for each Christian at their time and through all time is the heart of each individual Christian. And he wants each individual's Christian's heart to be strong, to exercise that faith it has in Christ. The heart is what Satan assails. Now, there are physical catastrophes that happen. Those happen. But it's the heart that takes the hit. It's the heart that Satan strives to overthrow the truth of Christ. It's the heart that Satan strives to convince you with lies that the Scriptures is not the truth. He's done it from the beginning. You know, when he's convinced Eve that the eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a good thing, he didn't have her in a half Nelson. He hadn't taken anything away from her. He just lied. And he said, God's a liar, and I'm telling you the truth. That's what Satan goes after. Read the Scriptures. Don't trust me. Read the Scriptures. It's that heart. It's your heart that Satan attacks. It's your heart that Satan strives to convince you to embrace falsehood and reject the truth. It's your heart that Satan goes after to convince you that good is evil and evil is good. To have your conscience convince you that it's okay to do something that you know, tomorrow you're going to say, I shouldn't have done that. So you need to have those thoughts a little sooner than that. But it's the heart. It's you. It's that spiritual person. It's that home of the personal life. And it's that Paul prays that the Spirit of God make it strong. That Christ dwell in that heart by faith. The heart is the one that embraces the truth that is revealed in Scripture concerning you, concerning the truth about your sin, but also the truth about God's mercy and the truth about God's grace and the truth about who Christ is. You know, when Christ said, who do men say I am, ever since then Satan has said, yea, hath God said. Is Christ indeed the Son of the living God? Is Christ indeed the one who has redeemed his people from their sins? Was he really born of a virgin or just an old young girl? Is he really the incarnate God or is he just a good man? I mean, does the Scriptures really teach those kinds of things that we confess when we confess our creeds? See, that's what he goes after. Paul prays for the souls of the members of the church at Ephesus, that they may be made strong. And it is the Spirit of God who does that, so that they can oppose corruption. They can endure hardships. They can resist Satan. They can stand firm in the truths of grace. And the second thing I want us to look at then, which brings me to the second thing, is the manner in which Paul expects these things to happen. And this is very important. And it's very important also in your own prayer life. Because notice first, he says in verse 16, I pray that God would grant you, that is, give you, that is, be gracious to you, that he grant you according to the riches of his glory. So God has all the wealth in the world, right, and beyond. That's where he's talking about. This is what I pray, that he strengthen you with might by means of his Spirit. He prays that the Holy Spirit makes you strong. I'm going to emphasize that again. His emphasis is upon the work of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. And this is of utmost and first importance. It is the Spirit of God, and it is Him alone that can make your heart spiritually strong and can work in you that faith which embraces Christ and all His benefits. It is the Spirit of God who does that. You know, too often, and I can probably point to all the times when I had my biggest failures in life, and there have been a lot of them, and some of them more spectacular than others. But almost everyone, probably every one of them, but I don't remember them all, thankfully, was when I was flexing my own spiritual muscles. When I was saying, okay, I'm finally to the point where I can do X, whatever X is, doesn't matter what it is, that was the first point of foolishness leading me to do the wrong thing. It is the Spirit of God who is at work in us to will and to do those things which are pleasing to Him. You don't have spiritual muscles to flex without the Spirit of God. And you cannot flex those spiritual muscles nor even exercise them unless He is at work in you to do so. All of our well-being in our lives, all of it is governed by the power of God, and all of our spiritual well-being is also governed by the power of God. There's nothing in our lives too often when we talk about providence, and we do talk about providence a lot in Reformed and Presbyterian churches. We acknowledge that not a hair can fall from our head without the will of our Father in heaven, and we acknowledge that a sparrow can't fall. You know, but it's also true of that inner person that's you. God has that in his hand as well. Just like the hairs of your head, and just like the sparrows in the air. And so, the first thing that Paul prays for is acknowledging that all of this spiritual welfare starts and ends with the power of God. Now, that may be something that we think can go without being said in a Reformed and Presbyterian church, but unfortunately, it sometimes goes without being said too often. It needs to be reiterated in our hearing. Because the flip side of that is your faith. And notice he prays that Christ dwell in your heart by faith. And it's the same thing. That is how the Spirit of God is at work in you. You know, I got to be careful here, but you know, a lot of times when I teach, when I used to teach up in South Dakota, I'd look at the students and I'd say, you know, you really need to understand that the Scriptures are really about Jesus. Not you. That's a hard thing to come to grasp with. But that's what Paul is saying. This strength that you have is Christ in you that you grasp and embrace by faith. It is not simply the hearing of all that the Scriptures teach concerning Christ from his birth to his life, his death, his resurrection, the purposes and interpretation of that, all of the contradiction that he bore in his life, all of the torments that he suffered and endured in our behalf, not only on the cross, but all of his life long. But especially on the cross, he endured the wrath of God. Provides you no strength, provides you no comfort, provides you no hope, unless you embrace it with faith. Unless you accept and receive with a believing heart the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as one catechism says, as if you had never sinned or committed any sin, but had yourself accomplished all the righteousness which the law demands. You embrace that by faith. And that embracing it by faith, then Paul says, roots and grounds you in love. Whose love? God's love. You see, you're never going to be motivated to do anything right unless you believe that God loves you. That's just a fact. See, Satan said to Eve, God hates you. Oh, well, then I just as well sin. God loves you. Unless you are rooted and grounded in that. But you cannot be rooted and grounded in that unless you believe and accept with a believing heart and receive what Christ has done for you, what it teaches concerning him in the Scriptures. And you'll never be spiritually strong unless the Spirit of God works that faith in you. See how that works? That's what Paul's praying for. Now, this is contrary to most, not all, but most of the TV evangelist shows that you see. I don't mean to pick on them, but they have bad theology. They're asking you to think about the wrong things. And it's the same way with a number of these people, and I won't name them, who, you know, name it and claim it. You ever heard that one? Well, you're praying for the wrong things. This is about your soul. This is about the eternal habitation of that inner person that is you. See, that's what Paul prays for. And that's what he's praying for. And he prays that the Spirit of God be in contact with that. If we believe and accept with a believing heart and receive with a believing heart the gospel which the Scriptures teach concerning Christ Jesus and His love towards us, then we are motivated by that to do good by Him, to respond in kind. And that's what Paul is teaching when he says that. And as such, then the heart grows strong. It grows strong in its faith, and it grows in the ability to resist Satan. And then the third thing that Paul says here, which is the purpose and the sum of it, is to know that love. Right? And that's what he says, 18 and 19, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You know that width and length and depth and height. What he's talking about is how you measure things, right? If you're a carpenter and you want to know how much, whatever it is, how much drywall to put up, the length of your two-by-fours, the carpet that you put in, you got to know the length and the breadth and the height and the depth. You got to know how it's going to all fit together. And you got to be able to measure it. That's what Paul's talking about. I want you to be able to have some knowledge of the love of Christ for you. Because it actually surpasses knowledge. You can't even get a handle on how much it is that Christ loves His people. Isn't that what he says? It passes all knowledge. But he says, I want you to have some measure of that. I want you to be able to walk in that knowledge. I want you to be able to embrace that love. And that's the prayer that I have for you. That you be strengthened in the inner man. And by that I mean that you have Christ dwell in your hearts by faith. And you need to understand that it is the Spirit of God who brings that all about. But as you embrace that by faith, you grow in the knowledge of Christ. And you grow in the grace and knowledge of Him. And you get some sense of what it is that Christ has done for you. That's what Paul's praying for. He didn't ask that God give them all nice new houses. Chariots, I guess, would be rather than cars back then, huh? Not gold, not silver, not all kinds of land and wonderful things. But to know the love of God, to know the love of Christ, to know what it is that God has done, that's what he prays for. And there's a few things we can walk away from this, because Paul is praying for the Ephesians. But you need to understand that that really has been the prayer of all pastors, for all people in all churches. All genuine ministers of God's Word pray for their congregation that the Spirit of God work in them. If you don't believe me, ask Pastor Miller sometime. Now, maybe he does pray that some of you have nice houses. I don't know. But I do know that he's fundamentally concerned about that inner person, that home of your personal being. And we need to know that we need to pray for others the same thing. We need to pray that each other be spiritually sound, spiritually strong, exercising that faith in Christ. We need to pray for each other. And the first thing we need to do when we pray, and this is my second point of application, if I haven't made it enough of an emphasis yet one more time, the first thing you need to do is to ask God to send His Spirit upon each Christian that you know and even ones you don't know to work in their hearts. That's how things get done. The Spirit is the first mover. The Spirit is the one who must work in the hearts of each of God's people, the lives of each of God's people, in the inner person of the lives of each of God's people, to exercise that true faith in Christ. Because finally, as Paul says, in the exercise of that, being then rooted and grounded, what a lovely concept. Anybody who does gardens? Yeah. My wife, unfortunately, I think, broke her ankle the other day because she likes to grow sunflowers. And there was it wasn't this big, but it seemed like it was this big. Trunk, you know, left from a sunflower last summer. It was immovable. And her ankle learned that. It was well rooted. And it was grounded. It was solid. That's what Paul's talking about. That's what he wants us to be in the love of God, knowing that in Christ Jesus we have all the riches of God. In Christ Jesus, all the promises of God are yes and amen, says Paul. Let us pray. O Lord our God and Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us your word. We pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts, that we would rejoice in the knowledge of your Son, that we would trust in him, and so from him have eternal life. For we ask it in Jesus' name, who is indeed our glorious Savior. Amen.